Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, nor being mixed in with faith in those who heard it. For we have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eye of him whom we must give an account. This morning, do you feel like you need a break? Do you feel like you need some rest? If you're feeling like that, then you came to the right place. Because as we look through the section, rest is the main keyword. We see it just about 9 times in the way that it's shown. 9 times in this short chapter that we are looking at. And so when I say rest, you know, we should ask ourselves, what rest is this? Because it's not the typical thing that we would see as rest. You know, it's not just goofing off, you know, or bumming around the kind of way that you might think of rest. This rest is not really referring to that. It's not talking about a bed or a hammock or, you know, vegging out in front of your TV or something like this. The rest we're talking about is a much higher, much greater rest. It's not just talking about being inactive, you know, ceasing from all work and doing nothing. The whole idea, this is a spiritual rest, and it's talking about stopping with all your self-effort. All your own works to try and prove that you are righteous. Stopping with all the efforts before God. Just ceasing from all of that because it's a spiritual rest. And so as important as physical rest is to us, we all can agree that you need rest in times in your life. It's good to have like a one day in a week where you rest. That's all good, but a spiritual rest is far, far more important. And last week, for those of you who've been with us, we saw in Hebrews 3, he started introducing us to this rest that there is for God's people. Look there, back in the last 2 verses there in Hebrews chapter 3. It says, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And so the thing with Israel here, God wanted to bring them into the promised land, into the land of rest and abundance. That's his heart for them. But they failed to enter. Why did they fail to enter the land? Because it says of unbelief. God wanted to bless them. He wanted to bring them into a life of rest, but their unbelief kept them out of God's promises. And to us, this picture here of Israel going into the promised land, going into Canaan, is to us the picture of spiritual rest that we find in Jesus when we surrender our life to him. Remember, very important, the Old Testament is always pictures of what is proclaimed as principles in the New Testament. And so in the Old Testament, it was a picture of going into Canaan, the land of rest. In the New Testament, for us, in Jesus Christ, we know it speaks about a spiritual victory, the victorious Christian life, entering into that life with rest of Jesus Christ. A really great place to be. And so this spiritual rest is a promise of Jesus, and it's also the key to that promise is faith. That's what we saw last time. And so faith, when I say faith, it's really belief. It is trusting in Jesus. It's not just an intellectual thing in your mind where you agree. Because we talked about that. Many people can sit here this morning and say, well, I agree with you. I hear what you're saying. Preach it, brother. I totally agree. But it's not changing in their lives because they don't truly believe and trust in it with their hearts. They just believe it intellectually. It has to move from your mind into your heart. That's the big thing about this faith, for it to be true. And so we saw the superior belief that we talked about last week. Remember, the whole book of Hebrews is about the superiority of Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about the superior belief. And now we see if you truly understand the superior belief, it gives way to a superior rest. So for those of you who are taking note this morning, I've entitled the study, A Superior Rest. Four things we want to look at concerning this rest this morning. First of all, it is a rest of faith. Resting on the finished work of Jesus on the cross. I call it a present salvation rest. Secondly, it is a rest of God. The rest that God Himself designed and enjoy. You can say it's like a spiritual Sabbath rest. Number three, it is a rest from works, resting from trying to prove that you are good by your own works. And I call that a submission rest. We're going to talk about that also just now. And number four, lastly, it is a rest in God's Word, resting in the fact that I am right with God based on the biblical truth. And that is a sure rest because we can trust in His Word. And I think before we move on, you have to really ask yourself in your heart, have you entered the rest of the Lord as a Christian? I'm talking about as a Christian. Remember, this letter was written for the Hebrew Christians. Yes, there is application to those who are not saved also, but mainly the application is to those who are, they've been saved by Jesus, but now they've been looking back, wanting to go back under Judaism, you know, thinking about that. And so the rest that there is in Jesus Christ, maybe you don't even know what I'm talking about. Maybe you're like, well, I don't know what this rest is that we're talking about. Well, let's look in more detail at this morning. The first one there, under a superior rest, is what we want to look at, a rest of faith. Look at verse 1. Therefore, we've been dealing with that word a lot lately. He's been from chapter to chapter, therefore, everything that goes before. He says, therefore, since. So seeing that Jesus is superior to men, that He's superior to the prophets, all the things we've established so far in the first three chapters, that He's superior to angels, that He's even to the Jews superior to Moses. Jesus Christ, He's been proving it all along, is the authority. And once again, that's where we stand on. That's the starting point. Jesus Christ is the authority in life. And so, seeing the example of Israel also, that they couldn't go into the promised land because of unbelief, therefore, considering all these things, He says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering that rest. Oh, so since Jesus Christ is the authority, since He is that superior Savior, and since He made a promise, that promise still stands. And so that's what He really wants to say. That promise is still standing today. And He says, a promise remains of entering His rest. Let us fear lest any of you seem to fall short. So let us fear. You see, the thing is, God desires rest for His people. Isn't that a good thing? I think most of us can rejoice in that. God desires rest for every single one of His people. And so it's His promises. It's His desire, and so He wants us not to miss it. Because many Christians do. Many Christians are saved, but they never enter into that place of rest. And so He says, be diligent, you know. Let us fear. And it's a good fear, you know. It's not a bad fear. But there's really two stages, considering the Israel entering into the promised land. Two stages in delivering them from Egypt. The first stage was bringing them out of Egypt, and now they are in the wilderness. And they're walking around there for 40 years in unbelief because they didn't want to go into the rest. The second stage is the rest in the promised land. Once again, not to be confused, the promised land, Canaan, is not a picture of heaven. That is a picture of the victorious Christian life because there will still be battles to be fought. And so these are the two stages. Now, looking at that in the picture, what it means to us as Christians, the real, because the picture is always looking forward to the real thing. So what is the real thing that we are looking at? As a Christian life, you are saved. That's bring out of Egypt. Coming out of Egypt, you get saved. Now you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But maybe you're walking around for a long time and you're just dry and stale and there's nothing exciting for you. You feel like joy is just so far from you. You're like, you love the Lord. Yes, Lord, I love you. I want to serve you. But there's just that joy lacking in my life and I don't have the abundance that I feel I should have because you haven't entered into the rest of the Lord, the second stage. That's really what God wants for all His children, to enter into that rest, that living in abundance with Jesus. And so for the Hebrews, as this letter was written for the Hebrews, what He is saying, first of all, they've been saved from Judaism. They've shunned Judaism. They turned their back on what they did once before. They came to Christ and they looked away from Judaism. But now they still haven't entered into His rest. They weren't fully committed to Jesus. And so now they were struggling because things were going bad in their life. And because they were not living in that rest, that land that God had for them, they were thinking, I wonder, is it the right thing? Shouldn't I just go back to Judaism? Shouldn't I just start, sacrificing again and keeping the Sabbath and doing all these things again, keeping the law? Shouldn't I just go back to that? And this is what he's addressing. He speaks of fear. We should fear, a good fear. But it's also a serious warning to us. Remember, 600,000 men failed, that whole first generation, to enter that life of rest. Because they were trusting in themselves. They were not trusting the word of God. God gave them a command, said, go into this land. I've given you the land. And they trusted themselves, and they said, there's giants in that land. The giants are going to kill us. The giants are going to get us. We cannot stand up against. We're like grasshoppers compared to them. They didn't take God by what God said in His Word. They looked at themselves and they failed to enter that rest. And so He's saying to the Hebrews the same thing. Don't fail from living that life with Christ that He has for you. And so He says the promise remains. As long as the promise remains, the whole idea is as long as it is still today, this period until it is today, the promise remains for every single one of us who are in Jesus Christ. And He also says in that same verse, lest you seem to have come short of it. That's not a good thing. The whole idea is that we should fear leaving salvation as a free gift and trying to earn it in any other way. You've been saved, but in a free gift. And now, after you've been saved, trying to earn it, trying to show God that, God, I'm actually worth saving. I'm actually a good person. Let me show you my good deeds. Let me show you how good I can perform. He says, leave that out. That's the whole idea. Lest any of you come short. You see, we're resting on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, a rest of faith. And we don't want to come short. The thing about coming short is it doesn't matter the distance. It doesn't matter if you're 100 meters away or if you're right there and you're still short. I remember, in the army, we did the PD course before we did parachute training. And you were running the whole time. All these days in a row, you're just running 24 hours a day. You're basically running. You're running obstacle courses. You're running with canisters. You're running with stretchers. You're running through buildings. There's all kinds of things. You're always running, and there's always a cutoff time. There's always a person with a whistle standing with his arm like this, and then he stands with his watch, and when the time is up, he just puts his arm down. And I remember this one day. On the last day, we had a canister run. We're running with these huge rocket canisters. And this guy, he came, and as the guy blew the whistle, he said, put his arm down, and he ran into the corporal's arm, right? And he said, sit there, you're out. He just didn't make it. It's like not 100 meters away, he was in his arm, but he was still falling short. And this is basically the idea what he's talking about here. You don't want to fall short of this rest that is available in Jesus Christ. We don't want to miss that at all. And so lest any of us come short, look at verse 2. He says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And so that's quite amazing. The gospel was preached to us and them. He says, they heard God's word. God clearly told them exactly what he meant. They knew God's word. The same with us. And they had to receive it by faith and just do it. It says the word they heard didn't profit them. So Israel heard the good news, but it didn't help them to go into the promised land. Why not? Because they didn't mix it in with faith. He says the word, obviously being God's commandment. Why didn't God's command profit? Because it wasn't mixed in with faith. The whole idea is if you hear the word, it doesn't help you just hearing the word. You have to mix it in with faith. That's so important. Hearing the word of God is not enough. You can sit here this morning and you can hear what is being taught from the scripture. If you don't take that word and mix it in your heart with faith, it's not going to profit you. You're just going to hear it, walk out here. It's not going to change anything in your life. That's why so many people come face to face with God's word, but it doesn't change them because they don't want to believe it. They don't trust in it. It's like cement. If I want to build a building and I stack a row of bricks and I take, some cement and I just throw it on like that and I take my hose pipe and I spray some water on and I start putting some more bricks, that house is not going to hold. You have to mix the cement in the right. If you want to make concrete, you have to mix in, the right amount of cement and water and gravel into that to make that mixture so it works. And that's the whole idea. If you are hearing the word this morning, it's not enough. You have to mix it in with faith. You have to actually believe it, go over and do it. That's what it all boils down to. And the thing is, what he says here is hearing gave them the opportunity. All these Jews, Israelites, standing at the border of the promised land, they had the opportunity to go in. Every single one of them. All 600,000 men, all their wives, all their children, they had the opportunity to go in, but they didn't believe. They choose to not believe God's word above themselves. And so Romans 10:17, they had the opportunity. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. They had opportunity to believe, but they never trusted God in that. And so there's no rest in hearing and mixing in unbelief. That's what oftentimes happens. We spoke last time about the different kinds of soil in Matthew. Where some of them, the wayside, the birds come and pick it up. Some of them, you know, fall in stony places. People are just excited initially about the word, but then it just fades away as persecution arises. And then there are those who are being strangled by riches and the cares of this world. And it's exactly what happens. You see, there's no rest if you mix in unbelief. If you hear the word, you say, well, you know, it's not really for me. It's not going to do anything. It's not going to accomplish that thing what God wants it to do in your life. We need to trust Jesus. We need to rest in His grace. There is truly rest in God's grace. And if you really experience this rest, this place of rest that I'm talking about, it's an amazing place. It's amazing to walk around in God's grace every day. Because what I find is if I'm walking in grace, I also have so much more grace for those people that I'm walking this race with, the people around me. Resting in His grace helps us to have grace with other people. If you are a working dad, a homeschool mom, a student, whatever you may be, a scholar, you always look at the other one and say, you don't really understand my issue. If there's grace in your life, if you're really walking in grace, you have so much grace for the other person. Thinking no matter, you know, what they are facing, I have grace for them in their situation. And people, unfortunately, a lot of people struggle to rest emotionally and mentally. And they are easily bothered and irritated by things. And I know because I used to be that person. I can honestly tell you I know what it feels like to have things upset you and you actually get irritated by it. Because I used to be that person before I entered the rest of the Lord. And so I know the difference between the two. You know, I loved the Lord for many years. And for many years I loved the Lord, I served Him, but there's just not that joy, that fullness in my life at all. And I find myself getting irritated with people who don't think the same way that I think. Like, obviously that's the way it's supposed to be. You know, I used to be a serious perfectionist in the way that I view things in the world. But God changed me once I entered into His rest. And the thing I want to tell you is rest doesn't mean that things won't upset you anymore. Rest means that you just won't get irritated with it anymore. You see, you'll still face the same situations. But now there'll just be this grace that pours out of you because you are living in the abundance of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great, great place to be, and God wants it for all of us. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So we are saved by grace. We are not saved by our works. No one is ever saved by works. You are saved by grace. And now he says, continue in that. God wants you to rest in the fact. Now, after you've saved, don't try and show God that you are actually a good person. And so the question is, do you have this rest? You know, what he's saying is, you should be worried at least. You should be concerned if you do not have this rest. And so, once again, we can apply it both ways. Because, yes, it is applicable to the unsaved, those who are not saved. And so, if you are seated here this morning and you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know, many think they save, but they just never put their faith and trust in Jesus. They hear the word, they agree with it, they sit in church their whole life. They're like, I'm a Christian. But they never save because it never gets mixed in with the faith in their heart. And I always think about the scripture in Matthew 7:21-23, where Jesus says very seriously, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." What is God's will? For us to take what he says and mix it in with faith, to trust him and believe him. That's God's will. He says, "Many will say to me in that day," that's the judgment day that's coming soon. He says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me." That's going to be a sad wake-up call for many people who think they are Christians. When you ask them, they say, "Yes, I'm a Christian. I've been sitting in church my whole life." And I'm like, that's not what I'm asking. Do you have a living relationship with God? Not do you believe this word intellectually, do you believe it in your heart, do you trust God? That is the main thing, and it's something that we have to speak about. I tell you, one of these days we're going to be with Jesus. I don't want any of you guys left behind not being saved. That's very important to me. Jesus says, you can even call me Lord. You say, Jesus is my Lord. You can do wonders and miracles in His name. And at the end of the day, He says, if you haven't really mixed it in with faith, you've never been mine. I'm going to say to you, I never knew you. That is a scary thing. Obviously, that's the one application. The second application is for those who are saved, for the Christians. Many people have been saved, but they've never entered into this rest of God because they're still trusting in themselves. They're not trusting in God. They haven't given over their whole life and existence to God. They still want to try and do these things by themselves. They trust in themselves. And you see, that's the thing that sort of gets me about this, because people can sit in church and you can sit side by side. There can be two people seated here this morning. And one person can take this word and says, man, I believe God. I'm going to mix it in with faith and his whole life will change. It's not a religious thing. The other person can sit right next to him and say, I don't really know about that. And there's unbelief, and that seed doesn't fall on the right soil, and it doesn't have any growth. At the end of the day, you are deceived because you think that you are saved, but you are not. Verse 3, he says, for we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So he who have believed, that's where we become partakers. So like we read in Hebrews 2, verse 14. We become partakers if we hold on, if we keep continuing on with Jesus, keep trusting him every time. And that's a huge contrast between those who will enter into the rest and those who simply don't. You know, kept out by unbelief and disobedience. And he says in that verse 3, still continuing, he says there, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. To me, that's amazing, because God has finished his work since the foundation of the world. Since the beginning, after he created, this was settled. He finished his work, and that's why we can only come to him through faith. None of us can come and say, God, please accept me into heaven, because look how good a person I am. There's no good person on this earth. And so the first one that we're looking at is a rest of faith. The second one we want to look at is a rest of God. Verse 4, he says, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So speaking about the Sabbath, God designed rest from work. It's his pattern. He made it like that from the beginning. It's one of the first things that God did. He worked for 6 days and he rested as an example to us, as a pattern. To God, rest was really important. Genesis 2:2 says, on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. And so, by the way, we do believe the Bible literally. We do believe that God created in 6 days, in the seventh day. He didn't take millions of years and then rest a million years kind of thing. It's like he took 6 days, and the seventh day he rested as an example. You see, the thing that I learned from this, from God, is there's nothing wrong with rest. Rest is a good thing. God wants rest. Because, I mean, we've got this, many of us have got this mindset. I don't know if it's an Afrikaans mindset or whatever, but I have to be sweating the whole time. Otherwise, I'm just a bad person. You know, I have to be grafting. I have to be working. I have to be busy, 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 busy. Otherwise, you know, I'm a bad person. And God says rest is good. God wants rest for all of us. He wants us to be able to rest. That's a very important thing. And so God gave the Sabbath rest in the Old Testament as a picture of the true rest that was to come in Jesus Christ. Once again, the Old Testament always looking forward to the New Testament. And so the rest that he put down, it's like that is a picture of the fullness of rest that I'm going to bring to you in Jesus Christ. And so why did God rest on the seventh day? Think about it. Because he was finished. If you're finished, you can rest. That's what I always tell my kids with their food at the table too. just finish that food, you know, you can go. It's like once you're finished, you know, you can actually go and rest. That's an important thing. So God finished. God is not pacing about the throne room of heaven saying like, now these guys in Iraq, you know, now, what happened with that guy? I wasn't planning on that. You know, God never has an oops moment. God never goes like, I didn't think of that, stressing out, walking around, pacing in heaven. God is seated in heaven. The reason for that is he's finished his work. There's nothing more for him to do. It is a finished, completed work. And that is the basis of understanding this rest in Jesus Christ. Think about Jesus. After he completed his work that the Father gave him to do, he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He is in a resting position. He is no longer walking around, pacing to and fro. He finished the work that he was given to do. It's a finished work. What we have to realize is we cannot finish the work. It's not in us. It's not ours. We cannot do it ourselves. But we, as God's children, have been given a finished salvation. And because this finished salvation has been given to us like a gift, we can accept that and we can enter into his rest and truly experience the rest of God. It's all that he did, not what I'm trying to do. He says in verse 5 there, "And again this place they shall not enter my rest." So once again, he keeps on repeating these parts of Psalm 95 over and over since last week already. But the thing that I see there is, whose rest is this? He says, "They shall not enter my rest." This is God's rest that we are talking about. This is a whole different kind of rest than any other rest that you may have experienced in your life. This rest is God's rest. And we can enter into the same kind of rest that God has. He is seated there on the throne. He's not worried. He's not fretting. He's not wondering. He's at rest and at peace. He's seated on the throne. And God says, "They shall not enter my rest," the ones who don't want to believe. But the ones who do believe, they can enter into my rest. It's the rest of God. You realize the privilege that we can have to enter into the same rest that God enjoys. Look at verse 6. He says, "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not because of disobedience." And so it still remains. God didn't finish his work and rested on the seventh day in vain, so that we can just still run around trying to show how good we are, trying to prove that we are good, you know, keep feeling bad about the things that Christ has long ago forgiven us. You know, we keep running around in all this energy of the flesh. And God says, I did this all. I actually rested so that you can have rest in me. So I want you to have rest. There still remains that rest. And he says they could not enter because of disobedience. And I want you to know that only disobedience can keep you out of God's rest. That's the only thing. If you don't trust God's word, if you don't take him at his word, if there's disobedience, then you cannot enter into God's rest. That's a bad place. And the thing, once again, in context, we always have to look in context. What is he trying to say here to these Hebrew Christians who were looking back with one eye to Judaism saying, "Well, you know, maybe I should start doing those things again that I grew up with." The question that he has for them is, why would you want to go back to Judaism where there's no true rest? Because the Old Testament was only a picture. Think about the picture under the law. You see priests laboring the whole time, working, sacrificing, sin, over and over again. The other day I read about King Solomon when he dedicated the temple. 22,000 bulls, 150,000 sheep. I mean, I wonder how long it took the priest to kill all those things. You know, it is such a hard work. If you want to try and do it by your own standard, it's like, if you are looking at Judaism, why do you want to go back there now that you have rest in Jesus Christ? The question that he has is, why would you leave the rest in Jesus for the picture of rest in Judaism? Do you understand that? It's like if I come home to my wife, and she's standing there in the kitchen. Before I get into the kitchen, as I get into the kitchen, I see a picture of her there. And I pick up the picture and I say, "Oh, I love you." You know, I stand there with a picture and I'm like, "Man." And she's like, "I'm right here." I'm like, "No, I love this picture." You know, I'm really, she's going to feel offended, right? She's going to feel like, "What are you doing?" That's the same thing that Jesus is trying to say through the writer of the Hebrews. You have a perfect, complete rest in Jesus Christ. Why do you want to go back to that which is not perfect and true? Why would you even consider looking at that now after you've been given the full rest? It is a scary thing, really. He says there in verse 7, "Again he designates a certain day, saying in David, 'Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.'" Once again, that's Psalm 95 over and over again. He designates a certain day today. So what you must know is God finished his work and he rested. That rest has been available since creation. Then we see the Israelites, the Jews, they failed to come in because of unbelief. They could never go into that rest. And he says, you know what? That rest is still available. That rest that I've planned for you from the beginning, that rest is still available in Jesus Christ. It is available for every single one of you today. And he says, if you hear, do not harden your hearts. Are you hearing today? Are you hearing and mixing what I'm saying with faith? This is not my words, this is God's words. I'm not trying to make a point, I'm trying to teach what God has for us. If you hear, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden yourself against God's voice. Because every time that you hear God's voice speaking to you and you harden yourself, you become calloused, you become hardened, and later it becomes really difficult to hear His voice. Once again, applying to those who are not saved and those who are saved. If you are not saved, a lot of people think, well, you know, God doesn't know what I've done. You know, it's just too late. I've just gone too far. There's no stepping back from where I am. I want to tell you that is not the truth. You can always step back at any moment, no matter how bad, no matter how high your heap of sin is. God can forgive you. God can change you in one moment if you surrender your life to Him. It's never too late. If you're not saved, you know, hear the serious warning. Time is not up yet. It's still today, but time is running out very quickly. I want to tell you, time is running out very quickly. Make sure that you are right with Jesus Christ. And if you are saved, He wants you to be in that rest. He doesn't want you to walk around like a Christian in the wilderness, you know, feeling frustrated, feeling irritated, feeling worry and fear and anxiety. He wants you to be a trust in Him that He has got your whole life in His hands. That's what He wants you to understand. And so the requirement for this rest is not brain, it's not brawn, right? You're not going to work or think or somehow intellectually reach this rest. There's no way you're going to do it by yourself. It's by belief, by faith. And yes, sure, it's easier for some people than for others. Some people have a kind of personality that just easier trust God, you know? But it doesn't matter your personality. Because God has this rest available for every one of you. So each one is seated here this morning. You can have this rest in God if you simply trust Him for that. Look at what He says in verse 8. He says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. So Moses couldn't lead Israel into rest because of unbelief. But then you may say, well, what about Joshua? Didn't I remember Joshua taking them into the promised land. I know Moses failed, but what about Joshua? He took them into the promised land. Well, let me tell you, Joshua didn't lead them into the fullness of God's rest. He led them into the picture of that. That's the difference. It is an Old Testament event. What we see by Joshua doing is he led them into the picture of God's fullness. They experienced the land. That was the picture for us as the Christians of God's fullness that He wants us to experience. You must always read it like that. The Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. The New Testament, you know, is concealed in the Old Testament. That's the way that God made it to work. Amazing how it comes together. And now He says, if Joshua had given them rest. And so if Joshua led them into God's rest, then why does He say here that David speaks about another day? It's still coming. Another day that's ahead. You know, He says another day. And He quotes David again from Psalm 95. 400 years after God spoke this word, David is still saying there's another day today. There's still time to enter his rest. And he says, why would Joshua still, you know, why would David still speak about another day if Joshua actually did give them the rest? If the full rest was in Joshua, then why would he speak 400 years later telling them that rest is still available for you? Because Joshua didn't lead them into the fullness, he led them into the picture. And so fullness of rest is found in Jesus Christ. You know, and we see once again, not only is he superior to Moses, greater than Moses, he's even greater than Joshua. The amazing thing for me about that is the Old Testament picture of Joshua was a picture of the New Testament Joshua. Jesus' name is the word Jehoshua. It's exactly the same name in the Hebrew as Joshua's name in the Old Testament. As Jesus grew up, you know, that's what his parents would call him, Joshua. That's his name, Jehoshua. We call him Jesus because of the Greek, but it's exactly the same name. So the picture, the Old Testament Joshua led the people into the land as a picture. The New Testament Joshua, Jesus Christ, he leads us into the fullness of God's rest available for each one of us. And so it's important for us to enter. If you've not entered into the rest, you know, don't say that you have. Many people will, they try to fake it. You know, do you experience God's rest? Do you really, yes, man, I know what you're talking about, but you can only keep it up for that long. You are going to be frustrated, irritated. You are going to be worried. You are going to be in fear. So only you know and God knows if you're truly living in the rest that God has for you. You're truly just giving it all up, letting God be in control of your life. Because to enter God's rest means to have rest of God, the same rest that He has, but it also means, number three, if you are taking note, a rest from works. That is very important. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. So once again, he says it remains. It's a spiritual, eternal rest, and it's patterned after the Old Testament picture of rest. Verse 10, he says, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. This is a very important verse in understanding this whole thing. He has ceased from his work. Now that doesn't mean all work. This very specifically speaking here about the works of righteousness, the works that we often try to show God. We say, Lord, look at my life. I'm a good person. I don't hate people. I don't kill people. I'm a good person. And we try to show God how good we are, but God doesn't work on that standard. He works on his own standard. If you have entered God's rest, it means that you have ceased from trying to show how good you are. You have ceased from your own works of righteousness. Philippians 3:9 says, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. The whole idea of rest, it means resting in a personal relationship with Lord Jesus Christ. I know him. He's not only my God, he's not only creator, he's my father. I love him. He looks out for me. He's got my whole life covered, no matter if I can understand it. That is a true rest that you experience, and there's no more anxiety. That's a great thing to have. And still, Christians today, just like the Hebrews in those days that he's speaking to, so oftentimes we pull back into legalistic things after we've been saved. Now we've been set free in Jesus Christ, and now people come with all this stuff. Well, you know, you should really be keeping that. You should really be doing that. If you want to be honorable before God, you know, that's what you should be doing. If you really want to impress God, you should be busy doing this. And they draw you back into legalism. That's something that happens so oftentimes, we find. And this is the thing that God says, don't go back there. You know, they know that the worst thing about that is the people know salvation is a free gift. It is a gift of God. It's not something that I've earned. They know it. They believe it. They've been saved by grace through faith. But then they think, well, it can't hurt if I still keep the Ten Commandments. I know I've been saved by grace, but let me still, you know, just to be safe kind of thing. A back door. That's not the way it works with Jesus. You see, we have to note that our Sabbath rest is fulfilled when we cease from all self-justifying works. The only time that rest is truly complete is when you stop trying to prove that you are good enough. If you stop trying to earn it, you couldn't earn it to start off with, so why are you now trying to go back and showing God, like, look, I'm a little good boy, you know, don't try and do that. Because, think about it, if salvation was based on works, there would be no rest at all. We'd all be running around frantically. There would be anxiety. Because the thing of works is you never know if it's enough. Speak to any religious person in the world. Speak to a Buddhist. Speak to a Muslim. Speak to a religious person. None of them are sure. You speak to a Muslim today, ask them, are you sure you're going to, when you die, you're going to go to Allah or whatever? It's like, no, I'll find out then. No one is sure if their works are enough. You can never be sure. If it depends on you, you have to be working, working, working. You have to kill people like what's happening today. You see, that's the thing that religion does. We don't have religion. We have a living, loving relationship with our God and Savior. It's everything that He did. Nothing that I can bring to the table. I'm saying, Lord, thank you for what you did. And you can rest in that. There's nothing that you have to try and prove. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, God says to us clearly, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is such a great thing to have. In the rest of God, there is that peace of God. And you can sit in a situation where other people look like, how can you be so calm? What? I can't believe you're so restful looking at your life. And you say, well, you know what? God's got my life. I didn't work for it. I didn't work for my salvation. God's got it covered. I'm resting. I've got so much peace. I have got no worries, no fears. You know, God tells us in the Bible very clearly, He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you know what God's rest is truly about. In Jesus Christ, we are free from not only the guilt of sin, we are free from worrying about sin. Do you realize that? That's something that tripped me up for a long time. I think that was part of the reason why I couldn't enjoy my walk with God for such a long time in my life. Because you love the Lord and you try to show Him that you love Him by the things that you do. And every time you fail, you feel like so bad, like, Lord, oh, I can't believe this is like the millionth and sixth time that I've done this thing. I can't believe, Lord, that I would do this again. And you know what? There's so much condemnation that you listen to from the enemy and you just crouch away. And God says, here I am. Just tell me you're sorry and I'll forgive you. I have already paid for that sin. I've already forgiven you for that. It's not even on the list. But we want to try and, you know, we work ourselves up and we worry about our sin. If Christ has forgiven you, your sin has been set free forever. It is finished. He sat down. He's not working anymore. He's not trying to work your salvation. It's a done deal. And so God provided a finished work for us in Jesus Christ on the cross. It is finished. When he hung on the cross, he said, Te telestai. It is finished. Paid in full. There's nothing that needed to be done after that. You need to believe Him and trust Him for it. Nothing else can be added to that. And some followers of Jesus seem so worried and concerned about so many things, you know, because they have not entered into His rest. And if you want to worry about something, the writer of Hebrews says, worry that you don't miss the rest. He says, if you do want to worry about, that's the thing you worry about, is missing, falling short, coming short of the rest that there is in Christ, as he says in verse 1. And once again, it is His rest. Look there at the end of verse 10. He says there, for he who has entered His rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from His. Once again, number one, God the Father rested when He finished His work of creation. Secondly, Jesus Christ, He came and He rested when He finished His work on the cross of the new creation. Do you understand that? God the Father, God the Son, they're both seated. Their work is finished. Their work is done. All we have to do is take it by faith and believe it. It sounds so easy for so many people, and that's why they miss out. Matthew 11:29-30, Jesus says, that's why you could say something like this. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You see, God's desire for us is rest and peace. God doesn't want His children to walk around like, oh, what's going to happen? What about this? I lost my job. You know, what's going to happen with this? God doesn't want His children to be frantic because there's no need for that. It's only because we do it ourselves. You see, the whole thing about Jesus saying, take my yoke, His yoke is easy. The thing is, you cannot carry two yokes. You can either carry your own yoke or you can carry Jesus' yoke. Jesus says, try mine. It's much better than yours. It's a soft yoke. I will empower you to carry this yoke. It is a great yoke to carry. But if you want to carry your own yoke, I can't help you in that. You're not going to enter my rest if you want to keep on showing me that you can carry this yoke. And that's why I call it, remember in the beginning I said it's a submission rest. That's why I said that, because it means we submitting ourselves in humility before God. Not saying like, Lord, let me show you, I can do this. Just give me another week. This week I'm going to sort it out. You know, not saying that, but saying, Lord, I cannot. It's in you. I humble myself before you. I lay myself down. I submit myself, and I submit myself to the rest that there is in you. Verse 11, he says, therefore, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And so, be diligent to enter. The rest is there. But Jesus won't force you into His rest. He won't say, come in, buddy, I'm going to drag you in. You're going to have rest now. He doesn't do that. He's a gentleman. Jesus says, there is my rest. I will not make you go in there. You need to choose to enter that rest. You need to be diligent. The Greek word, therefore, diligent means to labor, to study, to put your whole heart into it. That's what diligence means in the biblical sense. You see, faith is not passive. In one sense, it's really hard work to rest. Because you have to put your whole life into believing and trusting in Jesus. That's where the work goes in. Colossians 1:29 says, "To this end, I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily." Not my working. I'm not striving according to my working anymore. I'm striving according to His working. And he says in verse 11, "Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." If we're not diligent in this, if we don't give it our full whole heart, we can fall the same way by disobedience. And I think this is a stumbling block for many people. You cannot really trust Jesus until you stop trusting yourself. Most of us are full of ourselves. We trust in ourselves in every decision we make. That's one of the main things that we always say, you know, Zechariah 4:6 is, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." You have to stop trusting yourself and you start trusting Jesus for everything. It will change it. It will take the stumbling block out of the way. The diligence that we're speaking about here is the exact opposite of drifting. Remember we spoke about in Hebrews 2, the warning was, don't drift from the word. How don't you drift? You are diligent. You are diligent. How do we give diligence? By paying close attention to God's word. That brings us to the last one, number 4, and that is rest in God's word. Look at verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It's one of my favorite verses. I love this verse in the scripture. The word of God is not stories and fairy tales. It is not legends. It is not, it is the truth. The thing about the word of God, it has an inherent life and a power. It's living and powerful. That word for powerful in the Greek is the word energes, and it means to energize. There's a power there. God's word, you know, can diagnose and expose our weaknesses and unbelief like nothing else can. That's why I so oftentimes tell you, this is not just another book. You can read any book and it's just another book. This book is a living book. This book reads you. As you are busy with this book, it digs into your heart. It can speak to your heart in things that no one else can know about. Because it's God's word. It is living. God's word can lead us. It can guide us. It can help us. It can heal us. It can counsel us. It can prosper us. It can deliver us from oppression. It can cleanse us. It can build us up in the faith. This is not just a book written by people. The amazing thing about God's word is this was written, this book that we hold here, was written over a 1,500-year period. Isn't it amazing? More than 40 different authors in this book. 66 different books written, all saying the same thing. The Old Testament reflecting exactly that would be revealed in the New Testament. 3 different continents, 3 different languages. The people didn't even know each other who wrote the book. But it's a consistent line. You've got no other book. I mean, even on human standards, if you want to look at literature, there's nothing that stands close to this. This is unarguably the best book, human speaking, ever. Nothing has the consistency of that. You can go to any ancient manuscript. Nothing comes close to this. God's word is a place where God meets us. That's why I always emphasize you have to read your Bible and pray every single day. Don't miss that. That's where God meets with you. If you neglect the word, you neglect time with God. I always say if I don't read my word in the morning, it's like worse than not eating the day. You can only go so far if you don't eat your breakfast in the morning. You know, you're going to fade by noontime. If you don't read the word, and you do it not for such a long time, you go through weeks and months, and you later, why am I in a situation? Because you're not being fed. You're not being encouraged spiritually at all. God meets us in His Word, and He can speak so powerfully because the Holy Spirit applies it to your heart and your soul. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And so, you see, we can rest in the truth of God's word. If you truly enter God's rest, you believe His word as it is, and it keeps you. You don't have to worry. God says to us as a church now, go in to the land I've given you. He's given us His property. If we sit there in doubt, we're going to miss the whole thing. We must just take Him by His word. Just believe. It's a work of faith. Matthew 24:35. Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." The other amazing thing about this word is it never needs an update, an upgrade. You know, it's not like the things like your iTunes or whatever, you need to update like just about every day. There's a new update. The Word of God doesn't need that because it's eternal. Every word that is said is always true. It stands the test of time. It never has to change. This is an amazing, amazing book. And I hope you realize the value of this book that we have in our hands. He says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, you can cut with this thing. It's sharper. In the way that it cuts two ways. You know, first of all, it cuts the sinner's heart. You know, it can discern with conviction. We see examples in Acts 5.33, Acts 7.54, where God just cuts in with His Word. His Word just nails straight to the issue in your heart, and you are convicted. The thing is, what do you do with that conviction? The other way, it's also a weapon. In the armor, as God speaks about it in Ephesians 6:17, as Paul mentions the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit and prayer is the only weapons that you have. The rest is all to defend yourself, to stand. The only thing that you can fight with is the Word. This is your weapon. It cuts both ways. It cuts the enemy and it cuts into your own heart. As I stand here this morning, it cuts both ways. It cuts you as God's Word goes out to you. It cuts me as I was studying and preparing the Word. It goes both ways. It is a double-edged sword. He says they're piercing to division of soul and spirit. You see, the amazing thing about the Word of God is it can discern your spiritual health. It's like taking your temperature, you know, when you're sick, when something's wrong, you know, taking your blood pressure, taking your temperature, whatever. That's what the Word of God can do. You read it and the Word of God is living. It can know what's going on in your life. And so obviously, you know, he says piercing to division of soul and spirit. So obviously it seems like the Word itself makes a distinction between soul and spirit. I don't think we as people can really pinpoint where's the distinction between soul and spirit. I don't know if you ever thought about it. Really difficult thing to sort of pinpoint, but the Word of God knows. We don't know where exactly is soul and spirit, how to cut between that. The Word can cut between that part. You know, we know from the soul is more like the mind, the will, the emotions, who we are. The spirit is also who we are, but it's the supernatural contact with the power of God. We don't know how it works. But the Word of God knows exactly. He can even divide between soul and spirit. The Word of God can cut with such precision. You know, not always, but oftentimes it's happened even in our church that people would come to me afterward and say, well, you know, they'd just be amazed at the relevance of the Word. Like, this was for me this morning. And people will say, well, you know, did anyone tell you some inside information? Did someone phone you? Did my wife tell you what's going on? I'm like, no, bro, it's not me. You know, I'm just the conduit standing here. There's nothing in me. I'm just a preacher. It's because the Word of God is so amazing. It can pinpoint you in your heart because the Word knows you. It's not because I know anything about you. It's because God can be relevant as He speaks through His Word. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. This is an amazing book. It says also it can divide between joints and marrow. It's like an x-ray. Ask poor Michal. He's lying in the hospital with his arm. He had the serious fall. And how do you see what's going on where you can't see? You take an x-ray, right? So that you can actually see what's going on, where the bones are supposed to be. God's Word can x-ray your life. As you read this, it reads you. It looks into your heart where no one... You know, I can sit down with you and I can tell you things. Like I always say, the best way to counsel someone is to say, there's Jesus, there's His Word, because this Word can change you. It sees the x-ray of your life. Nothing is hidden from God. It sees between joints and marrow. It can expose our inner heart. You know, that's oftentimes difficult as God exposes sin and things that we didn't know was in our life. Like, I don't know that was there and it hurts. You know, you read the Word and God tells you something, you're like, I wasn't aware of that. And that's not nice to hear, but what do you do with that? Do you grow? Do you trust God and say, okay, Lord, I give this to you? Or just like, no, I'm going to ignore that. I'm not going to take that. And then you mix in unbelief. He also says there, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you realize that? Do you know that God knows even what you are thinking? He even knows what your intention is. Isn't that amazing? That's far more than sometimes we know about ourselves. That's far more than any other person that meets you can know about you. We can only work with what we see, you know. We don't walk in faith in that sense. God knows everything. He can see our hearts like an open book, even inside, like an x-ray. There's nothing that can be hidden. He says he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And today we have so many critics of the Word of God. People getting up saying, yeah, but you can't rely on the Word because of this and because of this and because of this difficulty and this doesn't line up with that. You know what? None of those people ever really check it out themselves. They don't know the truth of the consistency of God's Word. Oftentimes I had people coming to saying to me, I don't believe the Bible because it's full of contradictions. I said, well, name me one. I heard that from my friend. You know, and she heard it from a lecturer who heard it from someone else. You know, it's like third, second, fifth hand knowledge. It's not, no one has checked it out for themselves. The Word of God is not, everything is consistent. It works out. There's no other manuscript on the planet that comes close to this book, even from looking at it from a human standpoint. And so we have so many critics of the Word of God. However, what this is saying is the Word of God is a critic in your life. You're not the critic. You're not the one judging the Word. The Word is the one judging you, reading you. Are you open for that the Word can read you? And so Israel did not believe God's Word. They criticized the Word. God said, go in. That's my Word. Go into this land of rest I have for you. They said, no, there's giants. I see giants with my eyes. I know I can't fight that giants. God says, I've got it all planned out. It's my thing. Go into the land. And they didn't go because of disobedience, because they trusted in what they saw with their eyes, not in the Word of God that He gave them. Unbelief. Because of their unbelieving the Word, they lost their inheritance in the promised land. They never had that land of rest. Isn't that amazing? The ones that generation anyway. And Moses. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. This is one of those things, a great verse that's really so applicable here. It says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcome it, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. I want you to understand this very clearly, as Pierre and the guys pray in the intercession in the morning, that you may come here and receive this as the Word of God, that you may totally miss who I am. The beer, I'm not important. I'm not trying to say things that I feel. I'm trying to teach the Word of God, because His Word is what you must hear. We enter into His rest by trusting in His Word, listening to His Word, understanding His Word, and then, you know, that trust and obey, as you mix it in, it becomes part of what you believe. John 8:31, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. That word abide means if you live in it. This is where you make your home. If you dwell in my word, then you are truly my disciples. That's why true disciples of Jesus will have rest. Because we'll live our lives in the Word of God. I don't care what happens. There can be a million giants standing on this side of God. Tell me, go in, go in. It doesn't matter what stands against us. It means who stands with us. If even God is with us, it's a majority. God by Himself is a majority in any situation. And so what we find, the Bible doesn't primarily deal with our acts, the things we do. Not primarily. The Bible deals primarily with our hearts, the things we think in our mind, our intentions of our heart. Jesus speaks about it all the time. He says, you say, I'm not bad because I haven't murdered anyone. Have you ever hated someone? That is murder in Jesus' book, because it's in your heart. The Bible says, Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies. Everything is bad comes from the heart. And so we're not just dealing with actions, we're dealing with the heart. That's why we have the Word of God. It can help us, it can stop us so many times. Look at what he says here in verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Amazing. Nothing slips by God. I want you to understand, nothing, not one thing. There's nothing in your life that you're going to do ever, even it can be the most secret thought in your mind, and you will not do it without God. God knows everything. He doesn't miss anything. He knows it all. It says all things are naked and open. That's a reminder of Adam and Eve in the garden. As soon as they sinned, they thought, well, let's hide this from God. They made fig leaves, you know, sitting there like trying to hide from God. And God says, Adam, where are you? Not because he didn't know, because he wanted that acknowledgement that, Lord, I've been wrong. God knew exactly what happened. They thought they can hide from God. But God knew it all. Everything in your life is open and naked before God. That's why people say, well, you know, I don't want to tell this to God. God already knows it. You just have to open your mouth. You just have to say it because God already knows. The word of God is often said will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from the word of God. And isn't that one of the truest things you've ever heard? If you are in the word, if you live and abide in the word, sin won't be a feature in your life. Sin will be very sporadic here and there. You'll be living by the Spirit. But if you are living in the world, if you are living for yourself, you are sinning. You know what? The last thing you want to do with is the word of God. Because you know, inherently in your heart, you know that the word of God is the truth and you don't want to go close to it. I'm happy in my sin. Leave me here. And you feel guilty. You don't want to go before God. What God is saying, no matter that amount of guilt, I can change it like this in a second. I can forgive you if you just bring it to me. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You need to be in the word if you want your life to change. If you want to grow spiritually, you need to be in the word. You know, God sees and knows our hearts. He knows our intentions much better than we can even know our intentions. The Bible tells us our hearts can be so easily deceived. We can deceive ourselves. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Did you know you can deceive yourself in your heart because of your wants and the things that you crave in this world? You can deceive yourself. Don't be deceived, is what he's saying this morning. That's why we need to go to his word humbly, knowing that God knows best and only he can expose and enable us to live this life of rest that he has for us. The last part there, he says, naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. There is a day of judgment coming. Looking at the world conditions, the Bible says none of us know when that day is. There's a day coming, and it's coming soon, where everyone will be judged differently. The unbelievers will be judged differently from the believers. If you're an unbeliever, there's a day of judgment coming. Every knee will bow. Everyone will have to confess before God every single sin. And you will be judged for the sin if you are an unbeliever. You'll be judged for every single sin that you've committed since the moment that you were born. Since that first time you hit the other baby with a rattle. Everything that you've done in your whole life will be before God and you will be confessing that. You will be judged for that. As a Christian, on the other hand, you will be standing in what we call the Bema Seat judgment. That'll be a judgment where you'll receive the things, you'll receive rewards according to what you've done in the Spirit. According to what you did with a true heart before God, with the right intention. And so we will all be standing before God one day to whom we must give an account. And so we should be diligent to apply the word of God to ourselves. Through God's word, we see how God sees us and we see ourselves as we really are. You cannot truly see yourself unbiased. You need the word of God. You need to read and see, there's things in your life. And God needs to show you. And you say, okay, Lord, I see. Let me give it to you. And he deals with it. And he takes it away. It's always amazing to me that sometimes you struggle with something such a long time. Then you give it to God. He takes it away. And one day you wake up and you're like, where's the thing? It's not been in my life for such a long time. God just removed it completely because you've given it to him. You've given it over. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. You see, we can rest in this word of God because it's eternal. You don't have to worry. If you look at the science textbooks, you know, people always have, I'm not against science at all. I love science. But look at the science textbooks. It's all updated, especially when it comes to evolution and all that. Every time it used to be, you know, millions of years. Then it became billions of years. It's updated the whole time. The word of God doesn't need to update. It's eternal. That's why you can rest in it. You can bank that what this word says will happen one day. It will be true, as prophecy shows. You know, most of the Bible is, well, not 30% of the Bible, 33, or about a third of the Bible is prophecy. And it's all happened, what is promised, except the things of the last days that we are seeing falling into place now. The Bible has never been wrong. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Do you trust the word of God? There's rest. There's true spiritual rest that takes all your anxiety off anything else. There's true peace with God from knowing that you and God are right with one another based on the biblical truth. There's nothing as good as to know that you and God are like this. So not only, as we see now, is Jesus superior to Moses in the fact who he is as a person, he's also, the rest that he gives is so much superior to the rest because Moses couldn't even give the rest. Moses couldn't even go into the rest himself. This rest that Jesus has is so much greater. The question is, have you entered the superior rest of God? Is your unbelief keeping you out? What is keeping you out of that? We need to listen to God's word and to be diligent to mix it in with faith. We need to trust Him for what He says, realizing that your rest is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so three things I want to leave you with. Number one, believe with your whole heart in the rest of God and do it today while it is still today, while there's still time. Secondly, cease from your own works. Stop trying to show God that you are good. The Bible says our best deeds are filthy rags. So stop from trying. Stop from working in that sense. And number three, trust in Jesus alone as your Joshua, because He is the only one who can bring you into that superior rest.